This is the day which the Lord has made. We will. Everybody is awake. Amen. Thank you. I love that. I love that. And I want you to listen carefully to today's scripture reading. And today's scripture reading is from 1 Chronicles 28, verse 9 and 10. And it says, "As for you, my son Solomon, know the God of your father and serve him with a loyal heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searches all hearts and understands all the intent of the thoughts. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will cast you off forever. Consider now, for the Lord has chosen you to build a house for the sanctuary. Be strong and do it. Let us pray. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word, and may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight. O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Amen." And that particular scripture is about Solomon, and he had great wisdom. He was distracted, nonetheless, generally speaking, by women, but he was distracted by them and by other pleasures. But what this talks about is being a faithful and effective servant, and being in service requires commitment for all aspects of our lives. And it told him right at the end, what God has chosen you to do, be strong and do it. And today, church, I simply throw out the same thing. Whatever God has chosen for you to do today, be strong and do it. So Easter Sunday, it's always been a special time for me. I know growing up in Iowa that I used to go out after our sunrise service. That was a curse and a bless to have to wake up in the wee hours of the morning and go to an Easter sunrise service. But at the same time, in our sanctuary, we had beautiful stained glass windows. And the sun would come through those windows at a certain time during the service. And it was beautiful. And then with all great events, there was food attached to it. And there was a breakfast. So we got to eat after that, and that was fantastic. And then we'd go home and we'd hunt some Easter eggs. And I loved to go out and rake one particular flower bed. And when we did that, we'd always see the little green nubs of new flowers coming up. And I know when I did my devotional the other day, where did Michelle move? There you are, right back there. Sorry, Michelle. When I did my devotional the other day at the Arbor House, we talked about that newness of Easter and what it brought. And that was one thing I loved, because when we got all the leaves out of the way, there was newness. There were new plants coming in, and that was beautiful. I love that time of year. Easter Sunday. What a beautiful time, new beginnings. I remember it was the first time I ever saw my father cry, telling about the tragic death of teens in the church, killed in an automobile accident the night before. And I'll never forget him standing there, announcing that, getting choked up like I am and walking off. First time I'd ever seen him cry. Caught up in the moment. I remember 36 years ago, Easter weekend, this family of ours that's back there in the corner loaded up our cars and we moved to Iowa, to Albuquerque since Iowa. And then on Easter weekend, we packed up our multiple cars, multiple kids, and we drove to Oklahoma to have a new beginning here in Oklahoma City. Well, I remember 17 years ago, Easter Sunday, first time I walked through the doors of Prayer of Faith. My wife and I had decided at the time that God has been good to us, and we needed a place to tell Him thank you. That was the extent of our Christian conversation at the time, because as a newer couple, we were still new to this. But we said, hey, I've got a great idea. Why don't we go to that church where our daughter's going to youth group? Ground Zero. Now, I'd been out to Ground Zero before. I was a dad that sat in a parking lot flashing my lights and honking my horn, thinking, I know she sees me sitting over here. Why is she not coming? You know, I told some of you Wednesday night, because she got the connection of what that place was, and I didn't. That was a place for our young people back there to hang out and to fellowship and to wait and to try not to have to leave there. But I didn't get it. Brights, high, low, high, low, high, low, beep, beep, beep. I know she recognizes the honk of the horn, yet she continued on fellowshipping with her friends. Easter Sunday, new beginnings. I saw some of you for the first time 17 years ago. Our founding pastor, Pastor Jack Eldred, and his wife Jana, and a few others. And I remember going home thinking, man, I like that place. They were nice. I hadn't been to angry churches, just for clarification, but I thought it was a new beginning. And I really liked what this church had to offer. 17 years ago, Easter Sunday. So it's a beautiful time, freshness in my mind, for new beginnings. And I tell you what, when Jesus Christ went to the cross, this was a time for new beginnings with the disciples as well. If you'll turn in your Bibles to John chapter 13, and we'll be there in just a minute, but John chapter 13, we've been studying Jesus and the path of Jesus over the last few weeks. And what type of person was Jesus, and who followed him and who served him? In our first study, we talked about Jesus the healer. And the second Sunday, we talked about Jesus the servant. And if you'll remember that second Sunday, that healing part wasn't quite done. And we opened up the altar here, and we had this edge represent the hem of Jesus' garment. And many of you came up and touched that. And then we talked about Jesus the equalizer. He was able to take Jews and Gentiles and open up a relationship for both of them that was not previously available. And then last week, we talked about Jesus the way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And today, we're going to talk about Jesus the hope. And I struggled with what I wanted to say, with what I wanted to use there. But Jesus, our hope, really is what today is all about. These other events are certainly what he was, but how he represents himself to us is our hope. Last week we celebrated Palm Sunday. And remember, we were able to wave some palm branches around. And I threw my coat down and said, people are throwing their coats and the path for Jesus. But between last week, this triumphant entry, Jesus Christ came in to all this fanfare. And then today, man, we're celebrating the resurrected Christ. But what happened in between all that? We had a Maundy Thursday service Thursday evening with devotion, communion, and a foot washing service. And we talked about some of those events that happened that week with Jesus. He came in and he came into the temple and he didn't like what he saw. And he started flipping over the tables of the money changers and those that were selling doves. And he chased people out that were buying and selling things there. And he thought, I don't like what I see here. And then he goes into the temple and he starts teaching the people. Now imagine that. He's teaching the scriptures. But the people that didn't like that were the religious people. Oh my gosh, he knows the scriptures inside and out. He's able to quote those. How can we destroy him? We talked about last week that as we read the Old Testament or the New Testament, wherever there was trouble, wherever there were people coming against Jesus, you could almost bet that the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes were in the middle of that group saying, how do we stop this guy? My Lord, he's preaching the gospel. How can we stop him? And they found a weak link by the name of Judas. Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper. And after he had done that, he washed the feet of the disciples. And if you remember, he said, I have given you an example that you should do as I do. He said, I didn't come to be served. I came to serve you. And I came to serve you. And I came to serve you. And remember the one said, wait, not just my feet, but all of me. And he said, no. Those that are clean have only need to have their feet washed. But not all of you are clean. For Jesus knew what was going to happen. And that's the amazing thing when we think about the birth of Christ and the death of Christ. He knew his purpose and he knew what he was going to go through. But he did it anyway. So in John chapter 13, we're going to skip down towards the very end of that, in verse 34 and 35. As we talk about Jesus Christ, the hope and our hope. And in verse 34 and 35 of John 13, it says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. Okay? As I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Well, I thought, it seems so simple, but that is our hope. Oh my gosh, if Jesus Christ can find me and love me, certainly there's hope for everybody else as well. But it's the flip side of that. Wait a minute, if he loves me, now he's telling me to love you. He's telling me to love you. He's telling me to love you. Well, I find great hope in that. I don't have to worry about trying to do this on my own. He's given me the example. He loved me. And now he's saying, just duplicate that. Adam, just duplicate that love for one another. Chapter 14, verse 1 through 4. And we read this last week, but I want to repeat this because this is our hope as well. And I said in many funerals that I use this scripture, and it gives me comfort, and I hope that it gives loved ones comfort in that. But it says, let your heart not be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. For in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. But I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself. I don't know about you, but I find great comfort in that. He says, I'm promising you that I've gone to prepare a place for you. And if I've gone to do that, I'm going to come back and I'm going to get you and I'm going to receive you to myself. That where I am, there you may also be. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. Remember, Thomas said to him, he says, Lord, we do not know where you are going. And how can we possibly know the way? And Jesus said, I am the way. How can we know the way? He says, I am the way. I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. That's our way. And again, that's our hope, that he says, I've come for this purpose, to do these things. And I love that. Gives me strength, gives me hope, gives me boldness. Then as we skip down in John 14 to chapter 15, or verse 15. And in verse 15, he says, if you love me. Let's just put the brakes on for a minute. He says, if you love me. He doesn't say, if you say you love me. If you say it, it'll be this way. No, he says, if you do love me, if you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you will know him. For he dwells with you and will be in you. But I love this. I will not leave you orphans. He's not going to leave us alone. He says, I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. There's hope throughout this scripture, throughout this word. But sometimes we look around and we just think, if only we would read this a little more often and know it, we could find that strength. And we'd be comforted by that. Now flip on to verse 27. In John 14, verse 27. And I love this, that Jesus is talking about his joy and his peace and his comfort and his helper. But in verse 27 it says, peace I leave with you. We could stop right there and find hope and comfort in that. He just says, hey, I've come, and by the way, boop, I'm leaving it with you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. But look what it says after that. It says, not the peace that the world gives you do I give to you. And he says again, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. And I think that's sometimes where we struggle as Christians, that our heart is troubled and or because we're afraid. He says, I don't want you to be afraid. I don't want you to be troubled. I want you to find confidence in me and find strength in me and find hope in me. Verse 28, you have heard me say to you, I am going away and coming back to you. If you loved me, you would rejoice because I said, I'm going to my Father, and my Father is greater than I. And remember, we just read, he said, I'm going to come back for you. I've prepared and I've made a place for you. By the way, I'm going to come back for you. I don't have this down in there, but read on your own chapter 15. Especially as it gets into verse 7, 8, 9, those things. Actually, just read the whole thing, verse 15, or chapter 15. It's great. It says, if you abide in me, I will abide in you. If you spend time with me, I'll spend time with you. Turn over to John chapter 19 now. And we're going to move through his next couple days fairly quickly. Jesus went into the garden. And when he had gone into the garden, that's where Judas said he would betray him. And he told the others, you can find this man there. And they came in and they had swords drawn. And Jesus says, why are you coming in here at night in a group secluded from everybody? He says, did you not see me out in the center of everybody, teaching in the temples, out in the open? Why did you not seize me then? You didn't have to hunt me down, but now you come at night and when we're secluded. And they took him and they took him into Pilate's court. Pilate didn't want anything to do with him. And then Barabbas, they have the customary time of year where they exchange one of the prisoners. And Pilate kept saying, I find no fault in him. I find no fault in him. And when he said, "What do you want me to do?" Remember on Palm Sunday, it was, "Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. Glory to him that comes in the name of the Lord." And they still had that great voice, but now they're going, "Crucify him, crucify him." And it was a different song. He says, "I don't want to do this. Exchange him with a prisoner." And they cut loose Barabbas. And in John 19, verse 12, it says, "From then on, Pilate sought to release him. But the Jews kept crying out, saying, 'If you let this man go, you are not Caesar's friend.'" Anybody ever try and guilt you into something? "If you do this, you're not my friend. If you do this, you don't love me. If you don't do this, you don't love me." It's the same thing going on here. If you let this man go, you are not Caesar's friend. Whoever makes himself a king speaks against Caesar. When we give man too much power, watch out. Pilate heard the saying. He brought Jesus out, sat down in the judgment seat in a place that is called a pavement, but in Hebrew, Gabbatha. Now it was a preparation day of the Passover in about the sixth hour, and he said to the Jews, "Behold your king." And they cried out again and they said, "Away with him. Away with him. Crucify him." And Pilate says, "Shall I crucify your king?" And the chief priests answered and said, "We have no king but Caesar." And then they delivered him to them to be crucified and led him away. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm thinking, if I'm in a parade and I'm riding on the trunk of a convertible car and on the side says, you know, whatever, "Mr. King of Jews," I'm going to think that's pretty special. Certainly life has got to be good from here on out. But Jesus knew, and that's what makes him different. He knew what he was going to face. So they put him on the cross. And it said in verse 17 of John 19, "And he, bearing his cross, went out to a place called the place of the skull, which is called in Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him and two others with him, one on either side and Jesus in the center. Now Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was, 'Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews.'" Many read this and they didn't want him to put it on there. And they told Pilate, "Do not write 'the King of the Jews,' but write this instead, 'He said, I am the King of the Jews.'" Pilate answered and said, "What I have written, I have written. It is done." When they had crucified Jesus, they took his garments and decided to separate those out between the soldiers. And they came to his tunic, which had no seam, and they decided just to draw lots to see who would get that. And they said, "Let us not tear it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which says, 'They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots.'" Now as we go down to verse 28, it says, "After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled." And Jesus just said, "I thirst." Now a vessel full of sour wine was sitting there, and they filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on hyssop, and put it to his mouth. And after Jesus had received this, he said, "It is finished. It is finished." He bowed his head and he gave up his spirit. After that, they pierced his side just to make sure. And one scripture says blood and water came out when they pierced his side. They buried him, they wrapped him, and they buried him. A rich man had a place and he said, I want to go receive him and I want to bury him in a place that I own. And they allowed that. And they wanted to set guards outside the tomb because he kept saying, hey, in 3 days, I'm coming back. And they started thinking, they thought, I don't know, man. I don't want that ground zero group to come in the middle of the night and take his body and say, he is risen. We need to put guards up there. And they sealed it. And in chapter 20, it says, now the first day, verse 1, now the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early. While it was still dark, and she saw that the tomb had been taken away, the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Then she ran and came to Simon Peter and to other disciples whom Jesus loved and said to them, they have taken away the Lord. They've taken him out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him. Peter therefore went out and the other disciples, and they were going to the tomb. When they both ran together, and the other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying there. But he didn't go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb, and he saw the linen clothing lying there, and the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lined with the linen clothes. The linen cloth, sorry, but folded together in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who came to the tomb first went in also, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not know the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again to their own homes. Now Mary Magdalene came along and said, she stood outside by the tomb weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb. She saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. Then they said to her, the two angels, woman, why are you weeping? She said to them, they've taken away my Lord. They've taken away my Lord. I do not know where they have laid him. Now when they had seen this, or when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there. But she didn't know it was Jesus. And Jesus said to her, woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking? She, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away. And Jesus said to her, Mary. She turned to him and said, Rabboni, which is to say, teacher. And he said, do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, and to my God and to your God. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things to her. The disciples are all assembled together. And they have the door closed at where they are. They feared the Jews coming after them. Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, peace be with you. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side, and the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. Hang on, let me scan. My twin brother isn't here. Okay, good. Now Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, we have seen the Lord. So he said to them, This is Thomas saying to them, unless I see his hands, the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. Now these are guys that have spent all their time together following Christ, studying him, listening to him. After 8 days, his disciples were again inside and Thomas was with them. And Jesus came, and the doors being shut, stood in the midst and said, peace to you. Then he said to Thomas, reach your finger here and look at my hands. And reach your hand here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing. And Thomas answered and said to him, my Lord and my God. Jesus said to him, Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Because you've seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet they believe. Now remember when we talked about Jesus, a healer, a few weeks back. And the guy came to him and he said, heal my son. And he said, do you believe? And he told him, he said, I believe. But immediately after he said, help my unbelief. And I said, I think that's where a lot of Christians live. I believe. But in the meantime, can you help my unbelief in these areas? And Thomas is kind of the same thing. He said, my Lord and my God. And I just picture him going, I believe. But Lord, could you help my unbelief? Because when they told me, I just didn't believe you. As we talk about our hope in Jesus Christ, we have to be aware of the things that he promises us and gives us, the peace and the joy. Now listen to verse 30 of John 20. Verse 30 and 31. And it says, and truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. As our band comes forward, we're going to close with a song. But today, here's what I want to leave with you. Some of you may come saying, I need Jesus. But I'm telling you, Jesus is also saying, I need you. I need you to bear witness. I need you to tell people about the transformation that I brought into your life. You find hope in him, and he finds hope in you to share your testimony to help others. Verse 31, real quick, I'll read it again, says, these were written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing, you may have life in his name. We read earlier from John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Today, many of you come tired. Many of you come hurting. Many of you come because you were forced by your parents or spouse or whatever. That's okay. That could be hurting as well. But many of you come hungry and thirsty and say, I need something. I don't know what it is, but I need it, God. Jesus Christ said, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger. And he who believes in me shall never thirst. Today, I just invite you to come to the Father. I invite you to come to the Father. If you've walked away from him, come back to him and return today. Because he's a good, good Father. Amen. All right. After this song, we'll pray and we'll dismiss for our meal and time of fellowship. And you can sit in your seats, but join along and sing this song as well.
And I've heard a thousand stories of what they think you're like. And I've heard the tender whisper of love in the dead of night. And you tell me that you're pleased and that I'm never alone. You're the good, good Father. It's who you are, it's who you are, it's who you are, and I'm loved by you. It's who I am, it's who I am, it's who I am. And I've seen many searching for answers far and wide, but
a good, good Father. And this Easter Sunday, this Resurrection Sunday, Jesus Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. He is here for those of you that need Him. If you have a decision that you want to make, I invite you just to meet me down here afterwards to talk about that decision, questions that you may have as well. We're going to have our meal here in just a few minutes. We'll need help getting that set up. So what we'll do, we'll pray and dismiss here. We'll pray over our food as well. Before we go flying in line for food, if you would, let our guests, those that may need some assistance, go in front of the regular church members, and let's allow them that place of priority and prominence today. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we just thank you today for the price that you've paid, knowing where you were going, to the cross. And you went willingly. You knew you had to go to fulfill the scripture. And the veil was torn, which gave us access to the Father. We thank you for that. Lord, I ask you for those that are here today that you're stirring in their hearts right now. You continue to stir in their hearts long after they leave this place. Lord, as we prepare to have our fellowship meal together, I ask you to bless the hands that have prepared it, the hands that have toiled over this, those that help set up and take down and clean up afterwards, Lord, that you would bless them. Lord, that you would bless this food to the nourishment of our bodies in this time of fellowship, to the nourishment of our souls. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.